Ask you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Turn to God's Word a couple of things. One, let me encourage you, if you haven't already done so, to sign up for our midweek ministry. It's always a good time, a great way to get to know people, a great way to enjoy Bible study in a more informal setting. We hope you'll participate in that this year. We have been this summer dealing with the issue of how God's Word speaks to our problems. We talked about why we have problems. We talked about the problem of having trials, which we do, temptations, which we face, false religions that are all around us, the problem of fear, that we're prone to fear. We're prone to worry over money. We're prone to have the wrong mix of religion and politics. We're prone to be spiritually malnourished because we do not know how to take in the Bible. We have self-image problems, and we also have problems with self-centeredness. And so we're dealing with a problem that is really prevalent in today's society, really prevalent among all of us. And I want you to read carefully with me Psalm 139. This is a psalm with four verses, and we're going to look at the third verse of this psalm. It's verses 13 through 18. So keep God's Word open before you, because there is something here that we need to really get just ratcheted into our minds. Hear now the Word of God. Psalm 139, 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than sand. I awake, and I'm still with you. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that your word would rub itself into the very pores of our being. Lord, we need to hear what your word is saying to us, and we need to be pointed to the one to whom every word of yours points. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be attentive, Lord, receptive, and transformed by your word. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me encourage you to keep your Bibles open before you. If you've never heard of the singing duo of the Carpenters, you need to go to Spotify or wherever you get your music and give them a listen. Take a good listen to their best songs. Yesterday, Once More, Close to You. We've Only Just Begun. I Won't Last a Day Without You. Rainy Days and Mondays. Top of the World and For All We Know. You know, during a time in the 70s when wilder rock was in demand, Richard and Karen Carpenter produced a distinctively soft musical style, making them among some of the best-selling artists in the history of popular music. Think about it. 11 albums, 31 singles, 14 number one hits, 12 top 10 songs in addition to those number one songs, outstanding resume by a brother who wrote and composed songs on the piano while his sister graced us with what is, in my opinion, one of the richest, most amazing alto voices I've ever heard in my life. But you know, like so many people in the field of entertainment, Karen Carpenter struggled with what turned out to be a fatal problem. The incident Karen remembers sending her into a fatal freefall of eating disorders began with a picture, an album cover, where she notices she's getting just a little bit of a tummy. And in order not to disappoint herself, her fans, and her family by becoming too fat, her own words, body image issues contributed eventually to the death of Karen Carpenter at the age of 32. Fact of the matter is, what was true to a great extent of Karen Carpenter is also true of us. There is not a woman or a man alive in this room who would not like to change something about their bodies. For me, I would like to have a full head of hair. I'd like to have a different shaped face. It's been described as looking like a beach ball on shoulders. I'd like to have a different nose. And I would love to be 6 feet tall with a body frame carrying about 30 less pounds than it does right now. That's me. What about your body do you not like? And what happens to you emotionally when someone points out a physical imperfection, either to your face or more often than not behind your back? I've seen it even happen in nurseries. People talking about babies, for crying out loud. Oh, would you look at that? And it's always talking about a flaw a baby has. And we, just not just with babies, but with ourselves, what do we see when we look at people? We see that mole, that wart, those bad teeth, that twitch. We focus on the flaw, but we don't need other people's help in pointing out our physical flaws. I can guarantee you we have examined, cataloged, complained about, observed, and obsessed over every blemish, every wrinkle, every fat deposit, every flaw we have. Fact of the matter is, for most people, body image is a major issue. Major. Life dominating. We go to extremes. On the one hand, some people are excessively proud and arrogant about their bodies. On the other hand, some people are extremely unhappy to the point of self-hatred and self-loathing about their bodies. And what's so great about this psalm is that what we just read and heard together targets our body issues with truth. And the truth that liberates us from the prison of these body issues has to do, please hear this, with the lens through which we see ourselves. Not the lens that others see us through, or even the lens we see ourselves through, but there is another lens through which you need to see your body. Now, I want to give you a practical principle to jot down, and I can promise you, as you flesh out this principle, my prayer is that this principle would bring about a permanent and foundational change in the way you see yourself. And even if you don't have any body issues, and I pretty much guarantee you do, what you're about to hear may help someone that is struggling with body issues. And here's the principle. Jot it down. Here it is. God is actively sovereign in my life. It's what you need to know. God is actively sovereign in my life. And I promise you, if you look at yourself through the lens of that principle, you will never, ever see yourself the same way again. In this case, that is a good thing. Two affirmations grow in the rich soil of these verses. First of all, we affirm, and make it personal if you're taking notes. Affirm this. Before I was born, God designed and engineered my body. Before I was born, God designed, God engineered my body. Notice what it says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Actually, the NIV puts it better. You originated, you created. The word there in the Hebrew means not only to originate something, but to own it. In other words, let me paraphrase it. God, with your sovereign hands, you and you alone and no one else originated me. And Lord, you hold in your hands my ownership papers. You own me. I belong first and foremost to you, Lord. I am your property. And by the way, if you're a Christian, that's true two times over. You've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. No higher price could have been paid for you. Now, to understand the social impact of what this verse is saying, that God owns us, Let's consider for just a moment something I'd rather not consider, but it's just all the time in our society, so we have to deal with it. And that is a woman's so-called right to abortion. It runs something like this. It's my body, and I can do whatever I want to with my body. Not according to this verse. Fact is, God owns that unborn child. As a matter of fact, we understand as Christians, neither parent owns the child. Moment of conception, every child belongs to the Lord. Now, as parents, we're entrusted with our children. We're supposed to protect them, provide, care, and nurture the children that God gives us by His grace. But God ultimately is the person who creates every child. God owns every child. Every child. Here's the biblical reality check. Our children are gifts on loan to us from God. Please remember that. That's what our children are. They're gifts from God on loan to us. Look at verse 13. It says you, and referring to, that refers back in the Psalm to Yahweh, the personal covenant God, created, notice, my inward parts. The Hebrew word for that is this. It's literally, O Lord, you created my kidneys. Okay. What does that mean? In Bible times, if you dismembered an animal, the kidneys were the very last organ you would reach. So in Hebrew thought, the kidneys represent the innermost part of the person, the deepest part of who we are. Now instead of using kidneys, we talk about our heart. You know, we say, oh, I love you with all my heart. That is, you know, deeply. You're not saying, oh, I love you with my atrium and ventricles. You're saying, oh, I love you from my inmost being. And I suppose if you lived in Old Testament times, men, you could say to your wife or girlfriend, if you're single, my dear sweetheart, I love you with all my kidneys. Awkward. Basic idea is this. My external body, my internal body, is created, it's owned by God, inside and out, from the top of my head to the tips of my toes. I belong to God. This is His house. I'm simply renting it. Look again at verse 13. You knitted me together in my mother's wounds. That word for knit, it has a couple of meanings. It can mean to join or weave something together. You know, artfully weaving together threads to make a beautiful tapestry. And knit can also mean to cover over something. So if the psalmist means knit is weaving together, what he's saying is this. You know, God, you are personally involved in the womb of every mother. Personally weaving together all the organs and blood vessels and tissues into a beautiful and awesome tapestry. And then you place that tapestry in a frame. You notice that? Knitted me together in my mother's womb. My frame, verse 15, was not hidden from you. Our skeleton system. Now, if knit means to cover over, this is the other meaning of the word. The psalmist is saying this. God places this unborn child in a place of protection. See, he knits together the child like a beautiful piece of tapestry, and then he puts the child in a place of protection. In other words, hear this. From God's perspective, and that's what we're trying to see ourselves through, I am a valuable, protected work of art. In Ephesians 2, it says, we are God's workmanship, we are God's poema, God's poem. I'm a work of art. Unless some thief violently breaks into the womb and destroys the work of art. That's what abortion is, by the way. It's vandalism. It's breaking into God's art gallery, stealing, then destroying a work of art. Abortion is vandalism of God's property. Why can't we speak more frankly and biblically about it? Now, if you're here today, obviously you're not aborted. So what are these verses telling us? Verse 14, I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. I'm fearfully. What does that mean? Does it mean I'm made scary? Now, some of us do look scarier than others. But actually, fearfully means this. We are something that should cause other people to be amazed and awed at the work of God. In other words, we, all of us, I'm speaking to every one of you this morning. You and I are nothing less than works of art created by God, owned by the Lord God, a priceless piece of human tapestry woven in the womb of our mothers, God's art studio, woven into this astonishing, amazing, awe-inspired pattern and then framed for the world to see. Works of art. You know, it's been said that the value of an object is directly related to the status of the original owner of the object. Now, I could buy an Elvis Presley CD and sign it, and my autograph would be worth about this much. But Elvis Presley's autograph on an LP would be worth thousands of dollars. You and I could take a piece of canvas, paint stars shining in the night, sell the painting for, well, maybe we could sell it to our mother. But a painting entitled Starry Night by an artist named Vincent van Gogh is worth over $100 million because of the artist. Now think this through. Since you're originated by God, woven together in your mother's womb by the sovereign hand of God, owned by God, then ask yourself the question this morning, just how valuable am I? This verse says, your actual worth, friends, is more than all the wealth in the world. No one can afford you. No one can buy you. Don't let anyone try to buy you. Please hear this. Because God was actively sovereign in your life before you were born, there is no good biblical reason for any of you to ever look in the mirror and see junk. You're not junk. The Bible says you're a valuable work of art, piece of a fine tapestry. We should delight in God's design. Notice, wonderful are your works. Do you ever look back on your life and think about what a wonderful life it is? Jerry Bridges said, when we complain about our physical imperfections, our complaint isn't with the mirror. Our complaint isn't with ourselves. Our complaint is with God. Let me ask you, how can we worship our Maker and at the same time complain about what our Maker has made? I mean, are we that schizophrenic? Now, please understand, the Bible does speak of balance. Let me explain it this way. What does the Bible tell you to do with your bodies? It's called one word. You ready? Stewardship. You see, we belong to God. Our basic design is from God. And it's in our bodies that we glorify God. Let me put it this way. If you're all about how your body looks, if that's what you're all about, then who are you drawing attention to? It's not God. It's you. At the same time, if you don't care how your body looks, you just neglect it and abuse it, what is that body calling attention to? You, not God. Tucked away in Philippians 3:19, it says of those who oppose the gospel, that is, whose lifestyle is anti-gospel, listen to this. It says, their God is their belly and their glory is their shame. But let me kind of break that down a little bit. When you neglect your body, when you starve your body or overindulge your body or whatever, either way, to the point where people focus on your body. And by the way, it doesn't matter if, like me, you look like you're about to expect a baby next week. Or if, on the other hand, you have a very skinny body, you know, six-pack abs. I even heard the other day of nine-pack abs. A friend of mine said the only six-pack he knew was in the refrigerator. Either way, your body isn't the point. It isn't the focus. You see, you're a work of art. You're created by God, And then you take your body, you steward it, you manage it so that people don't look at you either way at your body, but they bring glory to God when they see you. That your body, yourself, that you point to God's glory. And that's the idea, stewardship of the body. Before I was born, my body was designed and engineered by God. Notice the second affirmation is this. Second affirmation is this. Not only before I was born, my body was designed and engineered by God, but notice secondly, before I was conceived. Hear that now. Before I was conceived, God designed and engineered my days. We're going to look at this. We're going to unpack this suitcase beginning with verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. Now, notice this. In your book were written every one of them. Every one of them. The days that were formed for me, same word as forming the inward parts, created for me, when as yet there was none of them. This scene comes from a movie. I'm not going to tell you what movie it's from. I'll tell you if you want to know later. But there's a character in a movie by the name of Navin Johnson. He's a fictitious character. He's a nobody that knows he's a nobody. Until one day, he sees his name for the first time in print in a phone book. He runs out from the gas station holding the phone book in his hand, jumping up and down and saying, I'm somebody now. My name's in print. This is the kind of thing that's going to make me. I'm in print. Things are about to happen to me. He's so excited. You know, there's something affirming, there's something validating about seeing your name in print. That's why we make scrapbooks for our children. If their name's in the paper, for whatever reason, we take out a pair of scissors, cut out the article, and we scrapbook it. And by the way, if your name's in a book, wow, that's something. And if the book's about you, oh, you are the bee's knees, man. That book's about you. Well, notice what this verse says. You see this? In your book were written every one of them the days that were formed for me. Your name is written in a real book by God. He is the author of your life story. You see, my life in this body, God has given me as part of a story located within a much bigger story. And both stories are handwritten with the permanent ink of God's sovereignty. Think about that. Friends, every day, every page of your life story was handwritten in God's book before chapter 1, page 1, word 1 of the story of your life was actually lived out. Hear that. Before time began. In eternity past, before time began, Yahweh wrote with the permanent ink of His sovereignty the story of your life. In other words, He's written in all the characters, all the conflicts you've dealt with, the choices, the consequences, the ecstatic highs and the heartbreaking lows. That's all written in God's book. Please allow me just for a moment to reflect. You can fill in the blank for this yourself. I'm just going to share this with you. God sovereignly wrote down every day. He sovereignly wrote down the very moment my life would begin in Winnie Justly's tummy. He wrote down the very day I would be born, the family I would be born into, the place where I would be born. That was Decatur, Georgia. Then he wrote into that story the places I would live: Decatur, Georgia, Dallas, Texas, Crystal Springs, Mississippi, Waynesboro, Mississippi, Hattiesburg, Mississippi, Gadsden, Alabama, South Jackson, and Brandon. He wrote in that story how long I would live in each place, where I'd go to school: F.B. Woodley, Hawkins Junior High School, Hattiesburg High School, University of Southern Mississippi, 1 year at Mississippi State. He wrote down who my friends would be, the different jobs I would have, who I would marry, the number of children. And by the way, he assigned them a gender. My babies were born. They were not told. You can decide what gender you are later. God assigned them, where Carol and I would live, all the future I've yet to experience. See, friends, in God's biography of myself, both my birth date, which was April 29, 19, I'm not going to tell you, and the date of my death were written before one day began. Notice that. See it again. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. Shakespeare once said in the play As You Like It, all the world's a stage, and we are players on that stage. Psalm 139 reminds us that the playwright and the director of our life's drama is God. God determines when the curtain will rise, what the stage settings will be, the characters, the plot, when the curtain will fall. Who are you? You are someone designed by God. You are living out a story handwritten in detail by God Himself. God's sovereignty makes your life special. Not only God's design, but God's sovereignty. You're in a book, friends. You are significant. But you know, there's something even deeper, even richer, even more significant, even more profound. Look at verse 18, this last verse. Notice this. It says, in your eyes you saw, your eyes saw my unformed substance. By the way, that's embryo. In other words, my, that's a person in the womb, just to emphasize again. In your book were written, every one of them, the days were formed for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Then notice this line here. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. Now, for the original audience reading these words, their minds would race back to the book of Genesis, where Yahweh promises Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the sands. And you know what? When you read that through the lens of Galatians 3:7, hear this. Understand then that those who have faith, that is, those who are Christians, are children of Abraham. See, every Christian is written into the grand narrative, the big story of redemption. The story the Bible tells about God choosing and God redeeming a special people to be His own. That, friends, isn't a story about them. You need to read it as a story about you. God designed your body, then He placed you into the greatest story ever told. You are right there in that story. And by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not only are you in that story, but you are guaranteed that that story will have a fairy tale ending. And that the term, and they lived happily ever after, will be said about you. You can read about it yourself in Revelation 21 and 22. You know, the conclusion of the Narnia Chronicles, C.S. Lewis suggests that the end of the story is really the beginning of a much greater story that goes on and on throughout each eternity, throughout all eternity. A story in which, I love this phrase, each chapter is better than the one before. How do we know that? Verse 18. When I awake, I'm still with you. That's comparing death to a sleep. Even death cannot separate you from God, from the love of God in Jesus Christ. That is a reference there, I believe, an Old Testament reference to Romans 8, 38, 39. It says, for I'm sure, Romans 8, 38, 39, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Nothing can when you awake, even the day you die, when you awake, you're still with Him. And even in a better, more intimate way than you ever were in this part of life. Friends, if you would deal in a biblical way with your body issues, see yourself through the lens of God's sovereignty. You are designed by God. You are part of God's grand story. You are destined for an amazingly happy ending. What more could you possibly want in this life? What more could you ask for? Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, there's not a person here that doesn't struggle with how they look. Lord, help us to not look through the lens of People magazine or whatever. But let's look through the lens of your sovereignty. Before we were born, that you designed and engineered our bodies. And they're designed and engineered the way they are for your glory. We are valuable pieces of art that are designed to point others to the glory of God. And Lord, we thank you that our names have been written in a book, that our days have been designed and engineered by your sovereign hand. Lord, we thank you. We look forward to the glorious unfolding of this novel that is our lives. And Lord, we've had a peek at the end of our book, and the end is just the beginning. We will live happily ever after. Lord, in light of our design and light of your story and light of our destiny, how can we help but praise you? How can we help but bring you glory? How can we help but minister to others who are struggling with how they look? Lord, help us to share your grace with others. In Jesus' name, amen.